Hello, Bethel, and we are returning to our study of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. We're near the end of chapter 5, and the section we're looking at today is starting at verse 38. Verse 38, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." This sounds very strange to us. And we need to remember that the Lord Jesus in the first century, as part of his ministry, in this, the most famous sermon ever preached, was speaking to a predominantly Jewish audience. It could have been an exclusively Jewish audience in this Sermon on the Mount. And these, if they were Jewish people, would have known the law of Moses well. And so he's appealing to the law of Moses, the Jewish Torah, when he says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you." You'll notice, if you've been following along in Matthew chapter 5, that this is the fifth time where the Lord Jesus says, "You have heard it said, but I tell you." And this section of the Sermon on the Mount is really, when you think about it, talking of personal rights. What is a right? A right is a legal or a social or a moral sense of entitlement. And it has often been said that never has a culture been more concerned about the rights of individuals, about my rights, than our current culture. We talk about civil rights, women's rights, prisoners' rights, political rights, indigenous rights, animal rights, the rights of the unborn, the right to terminate life, the right to vote and work and strike. In fact, currently, we have our rights curtailed during this pandemic, and people are sometimes talking about the rights or the extent of the rights of governments to suppress the rights of the citizens. Sometimes this text that we're reading, or this section in the Sermon on the Mount, is used to promote pacifism or being a conscientious objector to military service. And they think that because the Lord says, "Do not resist an evil person," in verse 39. And so the application goes, don't resist an evil person, don't resist evil, don't uphold the law, don't defend your borders. And sometimes the very naive and unbiblical objective is that if authority, particularly authority backed up by the use of force, is eliminated, then peace and brotherhood will rule the day. I don't really think that's what the Lord Jesus is talking about. Let me explain to you what I think he's saying. Christ is referring to the Old Testament standard, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, as it's spelled out in Exodus chapter 21. And here's what's going on in Exodus. The people of Israel are all assembled at the foot of Mount Sinai. It has only been a matter of weeks since they have escaped from Egypt. They're headed to the Promised Land, and at Mount Sinai, the Lord spells out to them his covenant, his contract, the constitution, and the legal framework of the new nation of Israel. For those recently released Hebrew slaves, Mount Sinai was a shock and awe experience. It involved careful preparation to underscore the significance and the holiness and the glory of who God was. Because when they came to Mount Sinai, the people were warned, do not touch the mountain. Even their animals couldn't touch the mountain, or their children couldn't play near the mountain, on penalty of death if somebody actually touched it, man or animal. The Lord was teaching these mostly illiterate people, with these graphic symbols and illustrations, something about his character, his holiness, his glory. And on the third day when they came to Mount Sinai, they stood at the foot of the mountain, careful not to touch it, and they saw a divine display of God's glory that they would never forget. They heard the crashing thunder, and the text says there was a very loud trumpet blast that got louder still. Can you imagine? It started as a loud trumpet blast, parents would have been covering the ears of their children, and it got louder and louder. But in addition to what they heard, they saw the flashing of lightning and fire and dense billowing smoke and a black cloud covering the top of the mountain. They felt the earth tremors as the mountain trembled violently. This was the glory of God. Holy is what God is, and glory is how he shows it. And then Moses, at the top of Mount Sinai, received this covenant from the Lord, while the people remained at the foot of the mountain. It began with the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And then in chapters 21, 22, and part of 23, the Lord reviews for Moses and for Israel civil and criminal case law. Criminal law, for those situations where somebody had criminal intent, and civil law, for bodily injury and property damage that was not intended. The law of Moses forms a basis not only for Hebrew law, but really for later Roman law, and today for British tort law and Canada's common law civil code, and the tort laws of the United States. The concept in the law of Moses was that the punishment was to exactly fit the crime, and that's why it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In part, the Lord was preventing excessive anger-motivated retaliation, or punishment, or consequence, because in the civil law, he laid out the exact consequence of action for each example of injury or damage to the property of others. Now notice what he says. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. So this is spelling out the legal civil rights of the citizens of the nation of Israel. But I tell you, verse 29, that's going to raise people's attention. I tell you, do not resist an evil person. And then he goes on to explain four ways where citizens of the kingdom were not worried about their own personal rights, but were prepared to set their personal rights aside and in that way not resist others, even others who were evil. He gives four examples: dignity, comfort, liberty, and property rights. Let me explain what he says. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also, he said at the end of verse 39. To strike somebody on the cheek, to slap them, was to show a great indignity to that person. We see this in the trial of the Lord Jesus before Annas, representing the Jewish elite and governing council in John 18. One of the officials struck the face of the Lord Jesus to disparage him, to diminish and denigrate him. And years later, the high priest Ananias ordered that Paul also be struck while on trial for the same purpose, to shame this one who was a representative of Christ. And in Hebrew custom of the first century, to slap somebody on the face was to indignify them. The Lord Jesus is saying here, if someone strikes you on the right cheek to show that indignity to you, your natural right is to resist, but he was encouraging his citizens to suppress their natural right in the sense of turning the other cheek. Verse 40, and if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic or your inner shirt, let him have your cloak or your outer coat as well. That was an issue of comfort, where citizens of the kingdom, either in terms of their own comfort, or sometimes this was even an issue of their own security, because many people had very few possessions aside from the coat on their back to protect them from the elements. The point is, if someone wants to take that, citizens of the kingdom would not invoke their right to keep what belonged to them in terms of their own personal security or comfort, but would allow it to go. That's what he's saying as well in verse 41. It was common for a Roman soldier to impose on anybody that they encountered in the Roman Empire to demand that they carry their gear for a mile, their foodstuffs, their sleeping bag, their extra weapons, any other personal effects they had. It would be quite a load. They could place it on another person's shoulders and demand that that person carry for 1 mile. But citizens of the kingdom will not demand their natural rights. The person carrying the load is liberated after 1 mile, but rather than demanding that right, the citizen of the kingdom would go the extra mile. So, dignity with a slap, security or comfort with the cloak, liberty on the issue of 2 miles rather than one, and then he says in verse 42, give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. That for citizens of the kingdom, their property is something that they hold loosely, something that we should hold loosely. And when somebody wants to borrow it, even a person who might be that evil person talked about in verse 39, our attitude is, even though we have rights to it, we're prepared to relinquish those rights and allow people to use our property because citizens of the kingdom are different people. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount was a series of oracles declared by the Lord Jesus. It was, number one, a citizen's manifesto of the kingdom of heaven. Number two, it was a radicalized view of his righteousness. And number three, it demonstrated Christ's claim and authority on the life of those who were citizens of his kingdom in the first century and citizens of his kingdom in the 21st century. This is a call to the kind of righteousness that the Lord Jesus is expecting us to demonstrate. Because we live for him, we love him, we belong to him, and we claim him as our Lord. And let's take a look at the final segment in chapter 5, beginning at verse 43. The Lord Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemy." Now, this is a classic example of biblical distortion by the Bible teachers of Jesus' time. Because what was accurate is that the Old Testament back in Leviticus 19 did say that people were to love their neighbors. That was to be a mandate for the Hebrew people in the Old Covenant. And the Lord Jesus says it's to be something that extends to all people. So love your neighbor was accurate. What was a rabbinic addition, an add-on of the Jewish oral tradition, was the second line, and hate your neighbor. Notice verse 44. But I tell you, and that's the sixth time the Lord Jesus in chapter 5 says, you have heard it said, but I tell you. Verse 44. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. I don't think the Lord Jesus had yet told the parable of the Good Samaritan, as it's recorded in Luke's gospel. But you know that story well. It's one of the most famous parables that the Lord Jesus ever told. And that Samaritan man contravened deeply ingrained protocols. Here he was, a Samaritan helping a Jew who was almost dead and who was endangering the Samaritan's belongings by probably bleeding all over them and requiring significant financial resources to recover. And the Good Samaritan paid the bill. That was the standard. That was the example that the Lord Jesus was calling for his followers to live up to. And notice what he says about God's common grace on the evil and the good. It's really quite amazing that the Lord exhibits his common grace on those who acknowledge him and on those who angrily deny him, on those who love him and those who hate him. Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? And then notice this concluding verse, verse 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The ultimate call is a call to holiness and righteousness, because the holiness of God, the righteousness of his kingdom, is loved by his citizens, it's valued, and it's sought for by those people who are followers of Christ. And therefore, the Lord Jesus would later say, for those who love God, in chapter 6, verse 33, that their top priority is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And that top priority, that primary objective, remains for us who are followers of Christ and citizens of his kingdom today.